Thank you. I'm glad to be here. I love God's kingdom. I love Kingsport. I love the Dainsworth. They're just, be honest with you, they're just tremendous people, great friends of mine. We talk almost daily. There's not many days that goes by that we don't talk. Well, and then again, it's odd that I'm given this subject on the forgiveness. I will be very brief in the opening of this, but I will share where our church that I pastor is a great church. I've got the greatest church in the nation, probably in the world. Y'all may be second best, but I've got the best. They're great people, and we have seen some great things happen. Our church has went through some very traumatic things in the past, before I was ever there. It's went through some very difficult situations. And so it seems like we have regained and we've moved beyond that, and we climb and we climb and climb, and then all of a sudden it seems like we hit a wall. And most of you probably don't understand that, but from a pastor perspective, it's very frustrating. And then we will bleed on the wall for a few weeks, few months, and then we do it and recycle and just do again and again. Long story short, it's probably been 2 months ago. I was praying. I was like, God, what is going on? What is happening? And way before I ever knew anything about this class, but the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And again, I will tell you, my main job, I love pastor and I love all the leadership. I love administration. I love preaching. But my main job is hearing from the Lord and hearing his voice. And so I was praying and I was asking God, God, what is this? And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, the reason the church doesn't reach to acquire the position that I want them to acquire is because of the lack of forgiveness. And I feel that that's not just our local assembly. Obviously, I feel like it is for our local assembly, but it's something that's worldwide. We experience hurt, and it's real. And there's so many of us that struggle with forgiveness of ourselves because we think of our past. We remember our past. We can look at other people's sins and we think, well, God's cleansed them and took care of that. And then we look at our own and we can't get beyond it. And so forgiving ourselves is huge. And it's something that, again, we won't be able to exhaust this. Thank God we've got a very apt teacher and she'll straighten up all the mess over the next few weeks that I make today. But here's the deal. We must learn to forgive ourselves. Also, we've got to look at others and we've got to see that their pain that's been inflicted upon us is real. It's painful. It's hurtful. Should have never happened. Things that happen in our world that we don't even want to talk about in our own personal lives. Things take place that we don't ever want to even bring back up. And it's hard to think that we can move beyond that because it's something and it's part of who's made us who we are. But again, I will say this, we must learn to forgive. And as hard as it is to get beyond some things, and we just have to learn, and hopefully throughout this class today, we can look at some different manners and different ways of just learning to forgive. I love this. It's just what I've got wrote down here. I love to write. So I write things down and then I go back and I correct it and I use different manners of trying. But forgiveness is one of the cornerstones of the church. We know Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We understand that. But what is Jesus Christ? He represents forgiveness. And so forgiveness is one of the cornerstones of the church. It's one of the cornerstones of who we are. If we're going to build upon our life in Christ, it's going to come through the cornerstones. We cannot build a structure on shifting ground. We cannot build our life, our relationship with God, on something that doesn't have a firm foundation. And so we know, we understand that the first thing that we must do is repent, right? Repentance is necessary. And what repentance does, it allows God to forgive us. That's what it does. That's the whole beginning of the process. If I ask the question today in this classroom, what is the plan of salvation? Every one of us would put in there forgiveness or repentance because repentance brings about forgiveness. And so we understand that. But then what I want us to understand is that if we can accept God's forgiveness, we must also receive it for ourselves and give it to others. So forgiveness is a cornerstone of our faith. And I want to emphasize this. It is not a feeling. It's a choice. You have to make a choice whether you're going to forgive or not. Feeling it one moment and then hanging on to your bitterness another moment is not true forgiveness. It's a choice you have to make. It's not a weakness, but it's powerful. It truly is a powerful force. It's not optional, but it's a command from God. It's not something that you can choose to do. We, especially in the modern culture, we love to pick and choose what fits us. And I'm telling you, in the world that we live in a world that's filled with choices. I mean, we're filled with choices. And that makes us happy because we can choose this or that. But when it comes to certain gospels of the Bible, there's no choice to it. And so forgiveness is not an option. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to forgive. And so I want to cover that, and I want to just look in the scripture today and see what we have to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And if somebody has, I love interaction. So if somebody has a Bible and wants to find that verse for me and read it, and then in just a moment I will read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And again, I will go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. I'll go to Psalms 103 and verse 12. I'll go to 1 John 1 and 9. These are places I will cover. And I will be done by 10:45. Is that correct? I will quit. I won't be done, but I'll quit by 10:45. I promise you. I will say before we're finding Colossians 3:13, and when you find it, just raise your hand. But I ate some delicious, delicious food last night from Brother Todd. Thank you so much I can't even begin to tell you. There's not a restaurant that can compare to what he cooked for us last night. And I applaud him for his wanting to take care of ministry. And I will say this. In fact, I told Mark Johnson this morning I said, you know, there's not many people that love to take care of ministry, but God blesses those that do. And God bless you. Because you went above and beyond. Colossians 3 and 13. Somebody has that.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel of this any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
Does that sound like an option? It doesn't. So here's the deal. Forgiveness is letting go the right to punish someone. We love to watch other people hurt if they caused us pain. I hate to say that, but it's just reality. That's who we are. That's human being. We want them to hurt just like we hurt. We want to see God. We understand, and how many of us probably can quote the scripture, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. We know that. But yet we want him to do it while they're watching. We want him to do it when we can see it and know that it's taking place. But at the same time, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we've been hurt that God can show mercy to them just like he showed mercy to us. If I've had to pay for everything, and again, the laws of sowing and reaping, you and I will never get away from. And it will happen. God will take care of it. God will cause whatever he wants to. He's a sovereign God. He can do anything he wants. But the last thing that I need to do is try to put myself in the position of God. And the last thing I need to do is take joy in somebody else's calamity. But it's real. It's hard not to because we're real. I'm just as real as you are, okay? And probably more real than most of you. And if you know me, I will be very transparent and expose my weaknesses because I'm just a human being. I am a human being that loves God, and I know my faults, and I confess my faults to him, and I believe that his grace is sufficient to cover me. But I also am smart enough to understand that one of my favorite places is where Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I understand that the person down the road may be, have committed crimes against me and my family or hurts and inflicted pain, but God's grace is to them just like it is to me. And I, if I can accept that God loves me enough to forgive me, I've got to accept that God loves them enough to forgive them. Now, again, there's sowing and reaping that happens. But come on, let's be real with ourselves. God has covered so many of our transgressions. Thank God. God is, His mercy has been multiplied to me so many times. Thank God. I'm here today because of the mercies of God. I'm here today because of His grace that has covered a multitude of sins. I am who I am by the grace of God. It's not because of merit. It's not because I deserve it. It's not because I've always been good. It's not because I've always made the right choices. I am to here today because of the grace and mercy of God. And in that same grace and mercy that was applied to me, I cannot look at someone else with disdain and think that they can't receive that same grace and mercy. So, forgiving is an act of obedience because we're forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. Wasn't that what the verse said? As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So, forgiving is an act of obedience and love. Forgiving, if I was doing handouts today, this would be one of my fill in the blanks right here. Forgiving is an act of obedience and love. What forgiveness isn't, is it's not excusing sin. Okay? It's not excusing sin. Sin is sin. What's wrong will always be wrong. And we're not letting someone off the hook because we forgive them. We're letting God control that. We're not letting somebody walk scot-free without repercussions. But I will tell you that God knows how to handle it way better than we know how to handle it. And so when we forgive, we're taking them out of our control, so to speak, where they're not controlled in our mind and our thought pattern. They're not taking up residence in our lifestyle, and we're putting them in the hands of God. And again, I am persuaded to believe that if they ask for forgiveness, God will forgive them. I'm also persuaded to believe that if they don't ask for forgiveness, that in the end, judgment will come and they will have to pay for their sins and they will have to pay for their iniquities. But that's not up to me, and I am not wanting to put my place in God's place. I'm going to let God be God, and I'm going to be Josh, and I'm going to depend on the mercies and grace of God so that I can get to heaven, and I'm going to let them work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And it's I'm not going to allow them and their pain that they inflict upon me and their injustice that they pursue in life, I am not going to let it keep me from being pleasing to God. And that's easier said than done. Let's be real. It's easier said than done. It takes work to forgive. It takes work to forgive. You have to consciously make a decision. It's a choice. Remember what I said? It's a choice. You have to make that choice that I am going to move beyond this. So, it's not excusing sin when we forgive. It's not denying the hurt. It's not pretending that everything is fine. It doesn't always mean that you're going to reconcile that relationship because, again, I believe that you can forgive somebody, but I don't believe none of us should put ourselves in the place to continually be hurt. So it's not necessarily reconciliation. We'll talk more about that if we get time. It's not cheap. Forgiving others is not cheap. But neither was our forgiveness. Jesus went to Calvary and shed His blood for my forgiveness. It cost. It cost. I will tell you what it cost. It cost you praying. And many times it'll cost you sacrificing. It'll cost you getting to the place where you are on your face before God. It may cost you fasting. It may cost you whatever it is, but I will tell you, in the end, it's worth the price. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Whoever has it can read it.
In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the verses of his Christ.
Okay. What I want us to see is, if we have redemption through his blood, the price that he paid, they can have redemption in their blood for their sins because of his blood as well. And so doing that frees us. It relieves us of trying to find and inflict or revenge ourselves. And it gives it over to God. And if he forgives them, if they ask for forgiveness, I'm persuaded that he'll forgive them. But that's out of my scope. I don't have to worry about that once I get it off of my chest. Once I can release it. So forgiveness is this. We choose. We make the choice. We allow God to handle it and take it off of us. We ask for forgiveness for ourselves to help us to get it off of our mind. Because again, holding a grudge is a sin. You won't hear that often, but it's true. So ask for forgiveness for yourself and then let God handle the rest and just set back. I will also say this. The Bible instructs us to pray for our enemies. And I've said this. We used to have, again, I'll be brief with this. I don't want to get down this rabbit trail too far, but we used to have halfway houses. Okay, we had one for men. We had one for ladies. And to be honest with you, the ladies, and ladies, no reflection, but the ladies' house was full of drama. It was constant. Every other day, if not every day, my wife and I were having to go over there. We had house parents, but we would have to go there and we would have to try to put out fires, you know? And I would call all of them in to the living room, the common area, and we would talk about everything that was going on. And before I left, every time they knew it was going to happen, I would say, we're going to get out on our knees and we're going to pray for each other. We're going to call each other's name in prayer. Here's one of the things I found out. If you truly pray for somebody, you can't hate them. Now, the first time you pray, you're going to have hard feelings. And it's going to be difficult. And you're going to say it and you're not going to mean it. I'm being real. I prayed for a lot of people and didn't mean it. But if you just keep praying for them, I promise you, the love of God will work through you, and all of a sudden, your hatred will turn into sorrow. Your anger will turn into love. And I know some of you are thinking, I don't want to love them. Yeah, but we got to pray for our enemies. We got to love our enemies. Again, that's a command. So we must do that. So God doesn't forgive us because we deserve it. He forgives because of who he is. And we must do the same. We must do the same. Now, let's talk about releasing bitterness. I read this and I loved it, so I copied it down. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. That's what happens so many times. And again, bitterness is real. If you've never dealt with bitterness, God bless you. You probably just hadn't had the root of bitterness spring up yet, because it's something that everybody, I am persuaded to believe, it is one of the strongest tools of our enemy, is bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, somebody read that. Hebrews 12 and verse 15.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest in root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled.
Okay, I want us to look at this verse real quick. Root of bitterness springing up. Okay, root of bitterness springing up. Again, if you've ever dealt with roots, sometimes those roots lay dormant for a long time. A long time. It was funny. We had a lady and she just passed away in the last little while, but she come to me one time and she was very upset. And she, great lady. She'd lived for God since she was just a teenager, but she was a great lady. And she come to me because she had such disdain for a particular person. And I couldn't imagine. She's in her 80s. You know, why are you filled with what has this person ever done to you? And that person had never done anything. But when it got down to it, and I really started talking to her, because she loved God. She loved the church. She loved me. And I was honored that she felt open enough to share with me her disdain and her problems that she had with this particular person. But the problem with it was, this person reminded her of someone that had mistreated her when she was very young. And all these years, that had lain dormant. And then all of a sudden, in her later years of life, it sprang up. Wow. That's the thing about this root of bitterness. You don't know when it's going to spring up. People, things and people become triggers that makes it grow. And then all of a sudden, it can be this. Something happens. And a lot of times it happens from someone in the church. It might be the preacher in the church that says something. It might be something that is done that all of a sudden triggers this. And then everything begins to water it. And everything begins to be fertilized to it. And it grows and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger unless you get it out. The root of bitterness springing up. It troubles you. And then what happens so many times, and I've watched this too many times, but what happens is bitterness will allow itself and it will trouble many or defile many, because what happens, everybody that you're in contact with, you spew out bitterness. It's like infection. It just spews out and it affects everybody that's around it. Your friends, all of a sudden, you start telling them, you start picking apart everything that's going on. You start talking about all the negative things. You start talking about all the things that needs to be changed. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I told you up front, I pastor the best church in the world. But we got plenty of negative things if somebody wants to talk about them. We've got plenty of things that needs to be changed. But when all of a sudden that bitterness springs up, it becomes, you begin to pick apart everybody. You begin to pick apart your family members. You begin to pick apart, it just happened to the person that inflicted the pain on you. In the case that I was talking about, the person that had inflicted the pain on this lady was dead, had been dead for years. So there was nothing that was going to change that person. There was no retaliation for that. But it was causing that for everybody that was around her. Her family was all of a sudden hearing how negative and how bad these other people was. And she had never spoke negative of anybody. But again, that root of bitterness. So here's the deal. When we find that root of bitterness, we must surrender it to God instead of talking about it to everybody else. Because bitterness is real and it will spring up. But when you put it in the hands of God, I will tell you this, when we forgive and when we, again, not taken away from the offense, not taken away from the traumatic event that caused it, but when we surrender it to God, it liberates us and it sets us free from that past. Thank God we can have freedom. And again, I will say this, it's probably not going to happen the first time you pray. Because it is such a powerful force. Such a powerful force. You have to keep working at it. You have to keep working. And every time it starts to spring up, you better squelch it as quick as you can, because none of us want to grow old, bitter people. You ever been around an old, bitter person? Nobody likes to be around them, do they? Nobody wants to go hang out with them. And nobody wants to go visit them in the nursing home. Nobody wants to go and bring them home over for Christmas dinner. None of us wants to be that person. But every one of us has the potential if we don't deal with the root of bitterness from the very beginning. So, I tell you something. Write it down. What's causing you issue? There's something freeing about writing. I told you earlier, I like to write. I write it. I read it. I write it again. I rewrite it. I use Grammarly. Anybody ever use Grammarly? I use Grammarly because I like for it to sound pretty. I like for it to sound like I know what I'm talking about instead of just being some redneck English that I'm used to speaking. But I write it now. And then I will tell you something that I have found. And again, we've done this years ago. I've done this when with a group of people that I was teaching an anger management class. Not that you're in anger management class today, but I was teaching an anger management class. And what we done, we wrote those things down that caused us so much grief. And we wrote them down. We read them. We read them to ourselves. We didn't read them to each other because you know what? Nobody else needs to hear this garbage. And we read it to ourselves. Then we wrote it down 3 more times. And then we took it and we put it, we built a bonfire and we went and threw it all in the fire so that it would be gone. Now, again, I know that didn't free our minds, so to speak, but it signified I'm releasing this. I'm releasing this. Put it in the shredder. And when it comes back again, when it starts springing up again, I say, write it down, shred it again. Burn it again. Do whatever it does, because the last thing you want is the root of bitterness to grow up. Now, let's talk about how to forgive ourselves and turn loose of guilt. I want somebody to go to Psalms 103, verse 12. I love this verse. I use this verse often. I love it. I use it when we baptize people. I use it when people have been repenting. I use it to remind myself over and over again. Psalms 103, verse 12, whoever's got it can read it.
As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us.
Wow. Has anybody ever measured that? It's impossible, isn't it? It's an infinity number. You can't measure east from the west. We could go from the North Pole to the South Pole, but there ain't no West Pole. I didn't find the West Pole, have y'all? I didn't know the East Pole. It just keeps going and going and going and going and going and going. And God says, I'm going to remove your transgressions from you. Now, we can rejoice over that, can't we? And we can rejoice over it and believe that he does that. I can believe that God's done it for him, but somehow or another, I keep dragging mine back up. What we have to understand is if God done it for him, he'll do it for me. If God done it for her, he'll do it for me. He is no respecter of person. And if God removes it, and then I love this. He says he will cleanse us from part of our unrighteousness. That little word, three-letter word, all, is so powerful, isn't it? But we will exclude. We will make some exclusions in ours, right? Well, nobody knows that one time I done this. We will exclude that one. I believe that God forgive me for this and this and this. But you remember that one time, and our mind plays games with us. I tell people often the greatest tool that God gave us is our memory. But sometimes it's the worst haunting thing that we have. Because we remember. We can't forget. We cannot. It's not possible for us to forget some things. I wish we could. But the bottom line is, but it doesn't matter if you forget it, if you can comprehend that the blood of Jesus has covered your sins. The blood of Jesus has covered your sins. Do you believe in Calvary? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins? Do you believe that God himself robed himself in flesh and came to earth to be the supreme sacrifice for the world? And if he is that sacrifice, then we have to accept that he forgives us. He forgives us from all unrighteousness. Here's the thing. A lot of times, it's one thing, maybe two things, that really we punish ourselves over. We just can't turn it loose. I want to encourage you today, let God have it. Let God have it. There's not a sin that he can't cover. There is probably one of the greatest leaders that we have in the scripture. One of the greatest would be David. He's very familiar to us. He was referred to as a man after God's own heart. He sinned horrible sins, horrible sins. Horrible sins. He did the unthinkable. But God never removed him from the throne. Why? He confessed. He confessed. He swept it under the rug just like every one of us. He covered it and thought it was all taken care of. Until Nathan the prophet comes and my vivid imagination, probably not quite this case, but Nathan was the prophet of God for David's life. And he came to David, and I can just imagine him pointing that little bony finger at David and saying, David, you're the man. And this is the beautiful thing. This is a revelation that I got several years ago. David cried and he said, I have sinned a great sin against God and my people. Confession, right? The same verse, that same verse, not two chapters later, not over in the next book, but the same verse. Nathan looks at him and says, God doth not hold this against thee. Wow. Now that's mercy, isn't it? That's mercy. God forgive Peter, who cursed and swore because they just said he's part of them, that crowd. And God said, here, Peter, I want you to preach the inaugural message for the church. Now, if you know anything about cursing and swearing and the preacher, that don't go together. Right? But Peter gets up and preaches, and thousands of people are born again and find salvation not long after Peter's been cursing and swearing. If God can forgive Peter, if God can forgive Paul, if a whole different story, Onesimus. Anybody know the story of Onesimus? Man, he was crazy. He stole from people in the church. He took things. Paul sitting there in jail, and he meets Onesimus in jail. That's how Paul meets him. And he says, okay, Onesimus has had a change of heart, and he sends back a letter and writes to the church and said, you receive Onesimus. You receive Onesimus. If God can forgive Onesimus, I am persuaded to believe that God forgives Josh. God forgives you. Receive the forgiveness. Receive the pardon. And let God carry you to the next thing. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Who's got it?
If we confess our sin, He is thankful and just, forgive our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
There we go again. All unrighteousness. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How hard is it to confess? Don't answer that. It's a rhetorical question. I would tell you it's hard. Now, again, in all reality, it's not hard to say some words. It's not hard. But when you get down to it and you have to confess, hey, I've done this wrong and I knew better, or convictions have changed me and I shouldn't act this way. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have been this person. I shouldn't have done this. Again, it's uncomfortable to have to confess. That's the reason true repentance is not easy. I mean, any of us can say, God, forgive me. But true repentance is turning around and going the opposite direction. True repentance is a change from the inside out. Right? And that takes work. We don't automatically go to the altar and say, oh, God, forgive me, and just change our lifestyle, do we? But that's what it takes to have forgiveness. It's true repentance. We got too many people that just offer God a sorry and think that they're forgiven. And I hate to disappoint you. God will forgive, but it takes you being sincere. And in sincerity and repentance, God will expect the fruit of repentance. And that's a whole different lesson for another day. I'll come back. No, I'm just kidding. But no, that's a whole different day when you start looking at the fruit of repentance. But God truly will forgive if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive. Now, again, trust God, trust his forgiveness. Let God know, God, I thank you for forgiving me. And every time, this is something I've had to do, every time that I am reminded, and most of the time we blame it on the devil, you're in all reality, folks, our biggest enemy is ourselves. Most of the time when I'm reminded of my past transgressions, I start thanking God for forgiveness because I truly do repent. I truly do repent and ask God to help me. I don't want to be unclean. I don't want to have anything in my life that's not pleasing to God. I don't want to do anything that would hinder the flow of his anointing through me and through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so in doing so, I open up myself. I make myself vulnerable to God. I say, God, reveal to me anything that needs to be changed. And then I actively receive it. And by that, I mean I start working on it when he reveals it. I don't push it aside. I don't justify it. Again, that's a whole other story for another day. I don't justify my actions. I accept that I'm not where I need to be, God. And I'm going to work on that. And then I confess, God, help me. And then anytime I'm reminded of my past transgressions, I begin to thank God for forgiveness. And you know what? I'm telling you, it works. Because all of a sudden, you begin to know, I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am redeemed by Calvary's cross. Amen? So, now, forgiveness is a solo act. But I mentioned earlier, it doesn't always mean that there's reconciliation. Because as forgiveness is solo, reconciliation takes more than one. I will up front tell you from the very beginning, because of the culture we live in, we live in a very abusive culture. You should not ever put yourself back into a relationship with somebody that is going to abuse you emotionally, physically, sexually, or any other way. Okay? Understand that. And I'm just brave enough or crazy enough to say it. You don't need to be in those unhealthy relationships. You do have to forgive. But because of your forgiveness, does it mean that they've changed? Just because that you forgive them, it doesn't mean that they've changed. And sometimes they even change, but that's not necessarily a key for you to reconcile. Okay? And again, I want to be very plain with this because we have had every kind of teaching that you can imagine. But the bottom line is this. I believe that God wants you to be emotionally and physically healthy along with spiritual health. Okay? I believe that. And if you are involved in a relationship, and I'm going to talk about relationships in the 11 o'clock service. But if you're involved in a relationship that's not healthy, I want you to understand something. That's not what God's intentions is. Okay? Now, I'm not up here advocating you just sever all the ties with all the relationships you have. And if you can work things out and they can become a healthy relationship, by all means, I believe in exhausting every resource that you possibly can to have a healthy relationship, whether it's with your family or with a friend. I believe in that. But there's some relationships that's never going to be healthy. And if that's the case, you can forgive them. And you're required to forgive them. It's the word of God to forgive them. But you do not have to subject yourself to unhealthy relationships. Amen. And that's not real popular. Not many people will address it. Not many people will just tell you straight up. But I am telling you, toxicity in relationship causes a lot of people to walk away from God. And that should never be the case. Let's look to God. Let's forgive. because he required us to. Now, think about this, though. I have seen relationships with families that have been severed for years and years and years. And through the forgiveness, they have been able to come back together. For instance, let's look in the scripture. Joseph forgave his brothers long before he was ever reconciled with them. He forgave them. He didn't hold it against them, or he would have never rose to the position he rose to. He sure wouldn't have received them. He would have never received them. And he would have never fed them had he not forgiven them. But he forgave them. Esau forgave Jacob and ran to meet him, hugged him, loved him. But we never find that they hung out together again. It's not in the scripture. He tried to get Jacob to travel with him. Jacob says, no, no, no. We're going to do our pace. You do your pace. We're going to dwell where we're supposed to dwell. You dwell where you're supposed to dwell. But they never, and again, they reconciled enough that they could be civil. Thank God. But they never was next door neighbors. You understand? Again, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that it's reconciliation. You are required to forgive, but you are not required to reconcile. And then Romans 12, verse 19, and I am closing. I read it from this version. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Remember, He's God. He's the judge, not you and me. He's the one that divvies out grace, mercy, and judgment. And we trust Him. So don't take it on your own hands, because when you put it in your own hands, you're removing it out of the hands of God. Let's pray. God, I thank You for loving us. Thank You for mercy. Thank You for grace. Thank You, God, that You have given us an opportunity to look into our own lives and search out things that needs to not be there. I ask that You just help us, Lord, to become better people. Help us, Lord, to love. Help us to forgive. Help us, Lord, to lay aside every weight that does beset us. Help us run this race to the finish line, hoping and believing that we're going to hear, well done, Thy good and faithful servant. Keep Your hand upon us as we go throughout the remainder of this service. Let Your power and Your anointing rest upon us. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Thank You for allowing me to be here.
Thank you very much.